And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to a couple of different spots. First of all, I'll read from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is the first sermon in a new series where I intend to preach through the book of Acts. We've been in the Old Testament. I guess I started preaching in Abraham, the life of Abraham, in January, and finished him up in some point in July, I guess, and then had a little topical series on church membership here in August and September. And so now we're going to look at something in the New Testament. I'll try to do that over the course of time here, preach from the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, give you a balanced diet, hopefully, of God's Word. And so this morning we're looking at the first sermon in a new series from the book of Acts. Now, I know that I know of at least one Bible study group that's working through Acts, the Bible Study Fellowship. I've learned through the years, if I were to try to kind of find out all the different Bible studies, what they're studying, that I wouldn't have anything to preach on. There's always going to be some overlap. And so praise the Lord for good Bible studies that are out there. And we're glad that you're a part of those. And hopefully this will just add to your understanding. If you're in a BSF group going through Acts, hopefully this will just add to that and make your study of Acts even better. So sorry for the overlap. But again, there's kind of no way to avoid it because of all the different studies. And that's a good thing. So we thank the Lord for that. What I'm going to read this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then from Acts. And the reason why is because Luke wrote essentially a two-volume work that's sometimes referred to as Luke-Acts. And so in Luke chapter 1, we'll see sort of his introductory comments to the whole book, the two books. And then in Acts chapter 1, there's a little bit of a transition statement, in a sense, in, as the introduction to the book of Acts. So, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. First of all, from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So that's from Luke chapter 1, and he's writing to this most likely Gentile convert, perhaps a civil official named Theophilus, and you see that he began there with Luke chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 1, we read these words beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we pray that you now might open our eyes for us to be able to behold wonderful things from this your word. We ask you to open our eyes to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And the children through age 9 are at this time free to be dismissed for a children's Bible lesson. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, you've got this about what we see there in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the Gospel of Luke is, in a sense, the beginning of what Jesus did. Now, Theophilus, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. Luke pulls a Paul Harvey here and says, all right, Luke was the first half. Now for the rest of the story. That's what Luke is doing here, is he's continuing this work, this writing to Theophilus to tell him about what God has done and what God will continue to do, what God is still doing, which is the theme of both the morning sermon and really the whole book of Acts. And that is simply that God is still at work. In one sense, like the Energizer Bunny, he's still going. He's still working. Now, I know it'd be better to say the Energizer Bunny is like the Lord, still going, still working. But you get the idea. The Lord is still at work. We're going to see that as we read through the book of Acts, and hopefully you're seeing that even in your own life, that the Lord is still working. And hopefully we see it as a church, that the Lord is still working. Now, Presbyterians are sort of famous for being more concerned about what God has done in the past than what He's doing in the present. We sometimes do a poor job on recognizing the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's why Presbyterians are oftentimes referred to as the frozen chosen, because we are just sort of sitting quietly and reflecting on what God has done in the past and everything, and maybe not so much excited about what's going on in the present. Along those lines, maybe you've seen some of the Babylon Bee articles, and one a few years ago said that had this as a headline: Presbyterian man asks Apple genius to remove praise hands emoji from his iPhone. And then another one from Babylon Bee said, motion activated lights turn off during Presbyterian worship service. So that's us. We can have a tendency to be the frozen chosen, reflecting and thinking more about what God has done in the past and what He is still doing today, what is going on in the present. And what I'm arguing for the whole series, and especially just in this little introductory sermon, is that like the Energizer Bunny, the Holy Spirit is still alive. God is still at work. He's still going. He is still working His plan in the world. Now, I do think it's proper for us to be careful. It's proper for us to be cautious as we think about the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to get off on some strange positions. But we have got to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And the Holy Spirit is alive and well. God is not asleep. He is still working in the world. And we need to appreciate that. We need to recognize it. We need to pray for it. Again, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. God is still at work. No doubt for some of you, you've had some significant experiences in your past, maybe some traumatic experiences in your past. And so you have to ask the question, is God really at work? I'm not so sure. You deal with the issue of maybe struggling with believing that God is still at work, because why would these bad things have happened if He was loving and powerful and could control them? Or maybe some of you currently are going through some pretty significant issues, and so you're struggling with that issue yourself. And maybe for others of you, it's not so much a traumatic event or series of events. Maybe it's just a general spiritual malaise where you're just discouraged or down or whatever, and so you find yourself, if you're being honest, wondering, is God still at work? Is He still working? Is He still changing lives? Is he still alive and well and intimately acquainted with all of our ways? Well, again, that's what I'm going to be arguing today. And really, this whole series is that the Energizer Bunny is like the Lord. The Lord is like the Energizer Bunny, still going, still working, still taking care of His people, working His plan. So let me try to work through this morning sermon with three points, the three questions really. First of all, what is the work God is up to? What is the work that the Lord is up to? Now, what I want to do is help you just kind of think back for a minute about the overall story of the Bible and the patterns that you see in Scripture, because that'll help for me to be able to make my point about what the work is that God's doing. So think back, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you've got God and man in the garden. Perfect environment, paradise, no sin, no issues, everything's great. And then, of course, sin comes along, there's the fall, and then in chapter 3 and then chapter 4 and following, it just multiplies, sin abounds, and so God decides to deliver, really through some judgment, but He delivers, He takes care of that sin problem by delivering through Noah. Of course, Noah's hardly out of the ark. The land is not even really yet dry, and we read about him getting drunk, and then there's this strange episode of the uncovering of his nakedness, and so there's, again, sin, and it expands, it multiplies, until finally you've got the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, a man trying to make a name for himself or reach the heavens and essentially be God, and so once again the Lord has to step in and deliver, and this time he delivers through Abraham. As we saw in the sermons on Abraham, Abraham was far from perfect. And eventually there is sin on multiple levels that causes them to end up in Egypt, where once again, after 400 years, God has to intervene. God has to step in. He has to deliver the Israelites, and He does that through Moses. And then, after Moses, you've got the leader Joshua enabling the people, leading the people into the promised land, the land that had been promised to Abraham and his descendants. Well, now those descendants, after 400 years in Egypt, are finally getting into the promised land. Great time, celebration, wonderful. And, of course, over the course of time, they fall away. Sin enters in. They start worshiping foreign gods. And the Lord, in a combination of deliverance and judgment, has the people of God deported to Babylon, where, once again, God delivers through a couple of different folks, Esther, Nehemiah, some stories that you may be not quite as familiar with. But you see the pattern? Man keeps sinning. Man keeps falling away. And it expands, it multiplies, and God keeps picking up the pieces. God keeps restoring and delivering the people of God. That's His work. That's what the Lord is. He's essentially a trash collector. Now, a better way to say it is he's a trash refurbisher. I don't think I ever saw it, but I think I remember seeing some commercials, probably on some HGTV channel or one of those sorts of things, Discovery maybe, I don't know. But I think there was a TV show. Isn't it amazing the kind of thing? And we have a whole network devoted to like cooking. I mean, a whole network. I mean, anyway, so there was some show that shows a guy roaming around, or a girl or somebody, you know, roaming around, going garage sale shop hopping and getting junk, and then they refurbish it. Or they take multiple things that you wouldn't think go together, and they make something really beautiful and creative and useful out of it. That's the kind of restoration and deliverance, trash picking that God does. He's a restorer. That's His work. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. We're the ones who have been picked up by the divine trash collector and refurbished, and by the Holy Spirit made a new creature, made into something new. So God is working, and what He's trying to do is, in a sense, restore the world to its original Garden of Eden created order and situation, where there was no sin, no death, no shame, where there was great harmony between God and man, harmony and peace between man and man. That's what God is doing. He is a restorer. That's the work. That's what I'm arguing in this sermon series, that God is still at work. That's the work that He's doing. He is restoring. He is trying to return things back to a pre-sin, paradise, Garden of Eden type environment. And we're the first ones to be brought into that through the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, before I go to the next point, just a couple of application thoughts for you on this, along these lines. To be growing in godliness, to be godlike, to be godly, to be growing in righteousness, holiness, love, Christ-likeness, to be growing in your sanctification, and to display the fruits of the Spirit, means then that we will be about this same work. We will be about the work of restoring, of reuniting, of delivering, of picking up the pieces of a mess. If that's what the Lord is doing, then to be godly means that we're going to be about the same sort of thing, if we're going to be like God. Which means, challenging thought for me, and for you I hope as well, that I'm not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit when I'm destroying. We're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit when we are ruining, when we are destroying, dividing, messing up, creating confusion. That's not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. To walk in a godly way, to display Christ's likeness, is to be restoring, serving, loving, bringing in, uniting, refurbishing. One commentary on Luke chapter 1, especially those verses 1 through 4, said this: Luke's goal is to explain to Theophilus how it came about that the gospel, which began with the promise of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, of the kingdom to Israel, that promise ended with the Gentile church in Rome. You see that? That the work of God, Luke chapter 1, it began with the promise of there being a restoration of the kingdom of God to Israel. But where does it end in Acts, where, Lord willing, we'll get someday in Acts chapter 28? It ends with Paul sharing the gospel in Rome. That's the kingdom of God. That's the work of God. Not just for there to be a special blessing to Jewish folks, the Hebrews, but to all nations, to all people. That's the work of God, restoring, reuniting, bringing back. And so if we're going to be godly, if we're going to be Christ-like, then we're going to be about that same sort of work, restoring, reuniting, picking up the pieces of a mess. And number two, why do we struggle to believe that God is still at work? Now, I'm sure some of you are frustrated that I'm supposedly reading your mind, or that I'm attributing to you some ill thoughts that you would say you may not have. But I would just venture to say, from own personal experience and talking with folks, that we all go through times where we think, "Where is the Lord? Why isn't He working here? What is going on?" And so, why do we struggle with believing that God is still at work? And I'm going to give you, I think, six little points on why it is that we may struggle to believe that God is still at work. Number one, because we don't see on a regular basis, miracles, conversions, yes, answers to prayer. We do see those things sometimes, but oftentimes we don't see them on a regular basis. Now, if you're old enough, like I am, my family, my parents and then my sister and I, we all became Christians in the 1970s. And there was a great work of the Spirit in the 1970s. In fact, this isn't in my notes, but how many of you came to Christ in the 1970s? I mean, that's a fair number of hands there. There seemed to be a great work of the Spirit in the 1970s, probably back in the 60s as well, and I think even into the 80s a little bit. But and so you might say, well, we saw a lot of conversions and things happening in the 1970s. But it seems that one of the reasons why we struggle with believing it is because we don't see on a regular basis, on a daily basis, miracles or conversions or yes, answers to prayer. Now, you certainly see it in the book of Acts. You're going to see all kinds of supernatural phenomenon. It's praise the Lord. Thanks be to God for these things. But sometimes today, it's certainly not on a daily basis. And what we do see, we sometimes have trouble believing. You think about some of these miracle worker preachers, supposedly, you know, Benny Hinn's of the world or whatever, who go around and preach and collect lots and lots of money, healing people and slaying them in the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. And so if that's sort of our exposure to miracles and conversions and answers to prayer and speaking in tongues and healings and all this kind of stuff. If Benny Hinn is kind of all we've got, well then, yeah, it's pretty natural that we're going to struggle to believe that God is still at work, because most folks are going to see that and think that guy's a charlatan. You know, that swindler. You know, that's a joke. As a matter of fact, Benny Hinn has a nephew, I believe, who's recently, I don't know if he would say he's come to Christ, come to true faith, but he, as if I remember correctly, has become a Reformed man, maybe even a minister in a Reformed church now. He's completely denounced all of that stuff that he was involved in when he was roaming around with his uncle, Benny Hinn. But, you know, we don't regularly see these sorts of things. And what we do see, we're oftentimes kind of cynical about. And so we can't help but to wonder then, well, is God still alive? Is He still working? Is He still active? Is He listening? Or is He just sort of quietly sliding away into the quiet? But even if we did see a lot of this, there's a second problem why we would struggle with believing that God is still at work, and that's that we're forgetful. We're forgetful. Just like the Israelites who came out of Egypt and saw numerous miracles. They saw numerous miracles when they were in Egypt, and then leaving Egypt they saw miracles, the cloud by day, the fire by night, the crossing of the Red Sea, and on, the manna. They saw all these miracles. And yet then you read in Numbers chapter 14 these words. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." I remember, I guess in the late 70s, Keith Green had a song that was talking about, so you want to go back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure and all this kind of stuff. And yeah, we're forgetful. Even if we were seeing, because just we're not any better than the Israelites. We could see God work in some amazing ways, and then it just seems like, just like that, we forget. And we're wondering where God is. When he's just done something really amazing and wonderful for us. B.F. Skinner once said that the only difference between men and rats is that rats learn from their mistakes. We're forgetful when we see God work. Number three, third reason why we struggle with believing that God is still at work, we reduce the work of the Holy Spirit to the extraordinary. We reduce the work of the Holy Spirit to the extraordinary. Which means when we restrict or limit or only see the job of the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things, what that means is then is that we miss Him in the ordinary. So take Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know what? If you make any progress in displaying those fruits of the Spirit, that is a supernatural, extraordinary, amazing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But it's not the extraordinary, fantastical, phenomenal sort of thing. It is sort of an ordinary, quiet work. And praise the Lord if it happens. We pray that it will happen. But when we reduce the work of the Holy Spirit to the extraordinary, then we miss what He's doing in the ordinary. I remember, I've heard this kind of thing many times, the story of, or someone telling about how God worked through just such an ordinary means, just an ordinary, quiet way. A few years ago at my former church, we had Ligon Duncan, who is the chancellor for Reformed Theological Seminary, come and preach for us one Sunday. And in that service, he told the story about an elder at his church and how this man was he was faithful in serving the church and being on the board of elders there. Ligon Duncan was preaching in Genesis, and preaching from Genesis chapter 1. And so he read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which of course has the opening words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." And this guy didn't hear anything else the rest of the reading or the sermon, but he was brought to his knees. It was as if his soul was laid bare before God by just hearing that phrase that was just in the reading of the scripture. Nothing, you know, phenomenal, supernatural seemingly going on, but the Spirit of God was working in an ordinary, quiet way to bring him to a place where he was awestruck, he was humbled, and he realized that he had never truly bowed his knee before God and given his life fully to Christ. And he was changed that day. He was truly saved. Daily life is rarely sensational. It's rarely exciting on a daily basis. And we oftentimes have these unrealistic expectations when we think of the Holy Spirit. He is changing lives. He is working in miraculous ways. But it's oftentimes slowly, but surely. It's more 5 yards in a cloud of dust than the 40-yard post-corner route where you score a touchdown. You know, most football coaches would be very happy. They would win a lot of games and they would make a lot of money if every offensive play they made 5 yards off tackle. And in a sense, that's oftentimes the way the Holy Spirit is working. Slowly, surely, steadily. But we look for these sort of sensational sort of things. Number four on why we struggle with believing that God is still at work. We're impatient. We're impatient. We just have short attention spans. We want a problem solved yesterday. A prayer goes unanswered, or it's answered with a no or a wait, or there's just silence. And we just wonder, where is God? Is he still at work? The reality is, and I'm pretty well convinced, that God is much more interested in us being transformed than informed. Meaning that he is working to change our lives than to necessarily answer these prayers. And it's as we wait on him, as we trust in him, that our faith deepens, that our lives are transformed. Number five, we have a limited view. The reason why we struggle with believing that God is still at work, we have a limited view. We're not God. We're not God. We don't see the big picture. Not only do we not see the big picture, we're not even called to see the big picture. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Matt Chandler, in his book, Take Heart, writes, St. Augustine, the 4th century bishop of Hippo, said that to be human is to have your face pushed up against a stained glass window. You see some color, but you see a lot of glass fragments. It is only given to God and those who are with him to be back far enough to see the whole window. To put it differently, to tell God the Father that he should do things differently is to step into a 3-hour-long movie for 2 seconds and then step back out and lecture the director on the storyline. That's what it's like, he continues. You just don't know, and he, the fountain of life, does. We have that limited view. You've heard the illustration told about some sort of mosaic or a cross stitch or crochet or needlework or I don't know, whatever you call it. And it comes up some beautiful piece of art that you put in a frame and it looks beautiful from the one side, but then you turn around the back and it's just a mess. These colors and yarns and everything going all kinds of different directions. And what we're seeing is so oftentimes that, and the Lord sees the other side. You've heard that before. And we have that limited view. That's one of the reasons why we struggle with believing that God is still at work. And then finally, number six, we have a sinful nature. And a sinful nature means that we are broken. We have limited understanding. We have distorted thoughts. We are unable to comprehend correctly. We can't think straight. One commentary said, humans rarely diagnose the real source of our problems correctly, and our solutions are as fragmented and fractured as we are. Humans rarely diagnose the real source of our problems correctly. One article that I was reading about this said, one of my biggest struggles is my own negativity. Something inside me keeps looking for things to be negative about. That's the sinful nature. I really believe in God's loving embrace and in His universe, but a big part of me must not really believe it. Rest is always a struggle. That's somebody being really honest. It's been said about our sinful nature that we are turned in on ourselves. We think everything is about us. And therefore, when something is slower than we want or something looks different from what we expected or wanted, we think it's not real or it's not right or it's not best. Y'all, the problem, and this is the ultimate thing here, the problem, reason why we don't, why we struggle to believe that God is still at work, the problem is me. I'm my biggest problem in believing, in faith. And you are your biggest problem in believing and in trusting the Lord and in your faith. We are our biggest problems in our faith. All right, finally, number three. What do we do about our struggle to believe that God is still at work? What do we do about it? Three things. Number one, look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Now, verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, again, that we read, he writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So God has given His Word. He's given it through the pen of Luke, in Luke and Acts. And He's given us the Bible to teach us and correct us and rebuke us and train us. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." So we want to look at our Bible. And then number two, we want to look at the evidence, which you see there, verse 3. "He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs." So we need to look at the evidence for God's working, God's saving, God's great work. The evidence says that God is still at work. We do. We are aware of God healing, God answering prayer, God saving folks, there being conversions. One of the things I keep and look at when I work through my prayer plan is I've got an answered prayers sheet. And I love to look at that to remind myself the Lord is still at work. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He's still working His plan. And here are answers to prayer right here on my sheet. He's still converting, changing lives. Just a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, we looked at the testimony of a guy who was out in Los Angeles, a gay man in Hollywood. And the Lord started working on him. And one day he walked into a coffee shop and he saw some young people there in the coffee shop with their Bibles open. And he began conversation with them. And they invited him to church, and he went to church that Sunday, and it was like the light switch turned on. He understood the depths of his sin and God's great work of grace and salvation that was provided for him. You know, God is still working and changing lives, and so we need to look at the evidence. And then finally, though, we need to look at the Lord. I mean, number one and number two here, look at your Bible and look at the evidence. Those can be hopefully very practical things for you. This one is also very practical, although a little bit more abstract, but it's ultimate. These other two things can be maybe more practical, but ultimately what we have to do is look at the Lord. The Lord's plan of restoring by grace. Y'all, it's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that's logical. It's the only thing that's rational. Salvation by grace. You do realize that, don't you? It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that's logical. Because if you're honest about and you look at your own life, you see yourself being just like the people in the Bible, continually falling away, continually sinning, continually falling short. It should make you throw in the towel on your ability to ever achieve any righteousness on your own. I wrote this in my journal not too long ago. "Being honest about my lack of belief in the ongoing work and power of God is actually a good thing because it strips me bare of any righteousness of my own." In other words, I might feel nice and righteous if my faith never wavered. I could be proud of myself for my ability to have a firm hold on the Lord. But the reality is I'm prone to wander. The reality is I'm weak. My faith is flimsy. My trust in God waxes and wanes. And my faith is so weak, that's just it. I can't have faith in my faith. I can't feel good about my faith. I can't be proud of my faith because my faith stinks. It's weak. But that weak faith can be a blessing in disguise because it forces me to turn to the Lord and find all of my righteousness in Him, to find my righteousness only in Him. His righteousness covers my lack of righteousness. His righteousness fills in all the gaps, and I have a ton of gaps. One writer said, "We are acceptable to God not because of our faith, nor because we have obeyed, nor because we have promised to give up things, but because of the death of Christ and for no other reason." You know, you don't need to try to make it your goal to look good so that Jesus will look good. Your sin is there, and one of the purposes of that is for Jesus to look all sufficient. That He provides for all of your righteousness that you can never provide on your own. I think I've said this before, that oftentimes we think that the Christian life is about getting better and improving in your righteousness. And sure, we want to grow in that. But the reality is that progress in the Christian life is not needing Christ less. It's needing Him more. And so you should know that you're starting to make some progress in your faith when you realize your great need for Christ. When you find yourself going before the Lord and saying what Augustus Toplady said in Rock of Ages, "Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless I come to you. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow?" None of those can save us. Our only hope is Christ. So how is God working in the world? How is He like that Energizer Bunny? Well, if you feel your need of Jesus more today than you did a year ago or 10 years ago, God is at work. Praise the Lord. And if you find yourself resting in the work of Christ today with a little bit more joy and thankfulness than you did a year ago or 10 years ago, praise the Lord. He is still at work. He is deepening your faith. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we are a weak people. And the beautiful good news, the amazingly good news, is that You hold us fast. You are our righteousness. You, Lord Jesus, You are the one who prevails when we are prone to wander, when we stray. Oh God, thank You that though our faith fails, You hold us fast. We glorify You and praise You today, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll stand together and sing some of these very words that I was just praying from the hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Let's stand together and sing for the Lord. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.